Pastor Gary Connor welcomes you to this message from Christian Worship Center, located in Zillow, Washington. Christian Worship Center is shaping the lives of people and families through a vibrant church community and world-class educational program. Our passion is to impact our state, national, and worldwide community with the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. Get ready for this powerful message.
But God is good to us in so many ways. It's one of the great things that I have just noticed while we were preparing the elements to be sent out to is Jeannie Hyatt is in the house today. And you look back there, praise the Lord. So very nice to have her. Praise God for that. That's kind of a miracle-ish thing, isn't it? Amen. Praise the Lord. Pardon me. Last week we were talking a bit about agreement and coming for answer prayer and all manner of things that we were talking about that. And some crazy people in our church took my word and went out and practiced that. And we're yet to see the final result, but good stuff. I mean, that's just God. So it's good when you can take a message and take it to heart and practice it, and God does what he said he would do and answers prayer. And I think that's a wonderful thing. And I think God intended that all of his people would be able to come into agreement concerning spiritual matters in the church, or spiritual matters in individual lives, or spiritual matters in people outside the church's lives, because we should be the salt of the earth. We should be influencing and affecting the world with how we live and all of those kinds of things. And I've always been a believer in everybody in the church being a minister. I mean, that's kind of an overstatement in some ways, some would say, but if you read the New Testament in the book of Acts, you'll discover that all kinds of people that received Christ were out doing all kinds of things, and some of the greatest miracles were not preachers that did it. I mean, there were some great things, you know, impotent man walking, you know, and that kind of stuff, but when the apostles prayed for him, but lay people, lay ministry type people that do ministry in the church, but not really holding the position of the pastor or evangelist or something of that nature. And this guy gets translated. He's here having revival, and he gets translated over in the desert, and he meets a guy on a camel. I mean, we're talking Star Trek Next Generation is what we're talking. And so some pretty fabulous things happen because people who believed what the Word said and believed what they'd experienced and shared it with other people and were very, very instrumental in spreading the gospel, of course, throughout the whole area. As it grew and expanded, just like the book of Acts said, that this message would be preached in Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth. And that's exactly what was happening. But it wasn't, I mean, I had 12 apostles. How can 12 apostles go do the whole world? So obviously others who received Christ and the mission and the passion and the drive of the Holy Spirit, or leadership of the Holy Spirit is a better term, went all over the world, taking the gospel to all manner of places and peoples, and God confirmed their works, I mean, the word of their message with his mighty works of salvation and so forth, healings, miracles, all kinds of things. Healings, I think, is just one of the miracles that God does. There are things like changing your life and changing your circumstances and changing your attitude are just as strong a miracle, I think, in a lot of ways. But anyway, I want to kind of talk along the line, and I'm going to be looking at the 9th chapter of the book of Luke, if you'd like to turn there, and I'll speed along here with some thoughts that I'd like to impart to you that maybe will bless your heart in some ways. Because either way, whether you realize this or not, and whether you agree with what I'm saying in the idea and the context of people, every one of us being kind of called to be minister, if you're a Christian, you're the very minimum of the calling in your life is to walk uprightly before God, to live holy and righteous before the Lord, to be an example of Jesus Christ. That's the first ministry for any Christian. That's right. Amen. Whether you're called to be a missionary or a pastor or whatever, ministry it might be, the very minimum thing you're called to be is a good example of what a Christian should be, because you are a representative, an ambassador of sorts, for the Lord Jesus Christ. Because when you become a Christian, you become a citizen, which Melvin might appreciate this. He'll have like three citizenships. You know what I'm saying? America, heaven, and his homeland. So that's pretty cool. I like that. But my point being is, we now become representatives, ambassadors of Christ. So where we go, what we do, how we conduct ourselves is very important, that we do it in a way that reflects honorably upon Jesus Christ. Amen? We don't want people to think bad of Jesus because they look at me and say, man, your nose is too big, I don't want to be a Christian, that kind of thing, you know? And so I want to kind of address a little bit of that and let you realize what ministry is kind of all about, because the scripture I'm going to read for you is sort of self-explanatory, but I want to shed a little different light on it as we go. So join with me in the 51st verse. I'm actually going to talk some into the 10th chapter, but I'm not going to read all those scriptures for you. You can just kind of follow along. But I want to read a few here to give you a flavor and a context of what I'm talking about. In verse 51, and it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, and that has reflection on clear to the resurrection, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. And so he sent messengers before his face, that, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans. Now, I don't want to go through the whole history thing, but Samaritans and Jews didn't get along. Samaritans were kind of half-breeds, half-Jewish, and half-captive. Could have been Phoenician, Babylonian, or anything. But at any rate, they were not purebred, pure-blooded Jewish people, so the Jews didn't look very kindly upon them, even though they served the same God and believed in the same God. But at any rate, they went into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. Jesus is coming. So he's got his guys going out before him, getting things ready, as so when he arrives, things will be ready for him to minister. Amen? Verse 53, and they did not receive him. The Samaritans didn't receive him, because his face was as though he would be going on to Jerusalem. So I don't know what that means. It could be people, well, he's not going to stay long, or whatever it is. It doesn't matter. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this. Now, these guys should be like one of the questions I think Dana was asking me to let Melvin know, that you have to know, to become an American citizen, you have to know John Wayne's real name. That's just one of the questions they're going to ask him. And you have to name three movies of John Wayne. So that'll make you a pure American, amen? Anyway, James and John are John Wayne-ish. Listen to what they say. Because the Samaritans rejected Christ as he was coming through there on his way to Jerusalem, and when his disciples James and John saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we call down fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elijah did? That's my kind of guy. These boys they're finding on the same cylinders I fire on. Because if I'm feeling rejected, and you're feeling rejected, how do you initially respond? I know all you pure Christians, you just say you love them and you go on to the next city. I know how you guys are, but me, I'm not as pure as you guys are. So I would probably want to call the fire down. You're rejecting the Lord. You know who you're rejecting here? And so I would be that defensive, and I'd say, I want to call fire down, just consume these people, wipe them off the planet because they're rejecting the Savior, you know, because I have these high, noble, spiritual views. And so I'd kind of identify with James and John here, but let me read on. Listen to what Jesus says, because a very important statement is made here that I want to impress into your heart the power and the importance of it, and some of the dynamics that go with it that I think will help you as you walk your walk for Christ. Verse 55, but he turned and he rebuked them. Now, that kind of hurts. Here you are doing this noble thing. I'm going to call fire down to defend Christ and wipe these people out of the way. And Jesus turned and rebukes them and says, you know not what manner of spirit you are of. You don't even know what spirit's motivating you here. Amen? Verse 56, for the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, not to call fire down and burn them, but to save them. And so they went on to another village. And you know, this is not probably the area of Scripture that reveals a whole lot of, you know, great spiritual dynamics. And if I follow what's taught in here, I'm not going to move mountains and walk on water and anything of that nature. But what I do think happens here when we understand the dynamics that Jesus is trying to get his disciples to grasp and maybe even emulate and maybe even walk out in their lives. And it's going to be very interesting because I'm going to show you something else in a second. But I want to emphasize this. What manner of spirit am I of? What spirit is motivating me? What is drawing me to have this conclusion? God, call fire down here. What is it in me? What is it, the spirit in me, that causes me to want to defend the Lord, which is noble, but to destroy men because they rejected Christ? That's a different kind of spirit than Jesus wants to be associated with. That's basically what this is about. And so what is important about this, when you understand that as a Christian, you're a representative of Jesus Christ, it's pretty certain that you want to be led, motivated by the right spirit. And there has been a time. I mean, Elijah called down fire and lapped up this big sacrifice. And when it was all over, he took a sword and killed 450 prophets of Baal. That's pretty John Wayne-ish. Am I right? I don't know, you know, if he had help or whatever, but the Bible says they clearly killed 450 prophets. And so it's not beyond the scope of God's thinking that maybe there's some time when some things need to be judged seriously. However, Jesus Christ is here to set a new tone, because what Jesus wants is not only people to live right, he wants them to obey the Big Ten and whatever, and walk and live in a way and have an attitude and a spirit motivating them that is going to be honorable to God, is going to represent the kingdom of heaven, and is going to show forth Jesus Christ to other people. Amen? How do you think you became a Christian? Somebody had to reflect and represent Christ. Am I correct? Somebody had to show you Jesus. And the best way they showed Jesus to you was, of course, show you the Scripture, but also live out a life before you so that their life was as much of a message as the one they're recording out of the Scripture. And so you know as well as I do, you respect people more when they talk about how to be a Christian when they're walking right with Jesus Christ. You respect them, they represent Christ well, and you have just as good attitude toward them. And so you can also just assume that for yourself. If you're walking upright, the message is how you live, then you are a good representative of Christ. And by the way, a minister for Christ. Because anybody that you come in contact, your next door neighbor, anybody that you are related to in any kind of a situation is going to be an opportunity for God to reflect himself through you to them. Amen? Therefore, you are ministering. And so there's some things that you need to understand about ministering that I think is very important. First of all, and obvious that I've just shared with you, is that, man, you need to live right. If you want to touch other people's lives for Christ, for the kingdom of God, that is a great calling. That is the thing that God plants on your heart, and it's a very awesome thing. Now, I know I lost half of you when I said that, because I realize there's a large portion of us that feel, hey, I'm too old, I'm too young, I'm too fat, I'm too tall, I'm too skinny, you know, my hair doesn't, I'm losing it, and all these other excuses. But really, truly, honestly, there is probably going to be a moment in your life when God is going to use you, and he's going to use you in a dynamic way. And sometimes that dynamic way in which God uses you, you may not even know it even happened. But then also coupled with that, there's going to be moments in your life when God uses you and you know God is using you. Someone comes to you for advice, you start sharing things with them, and things come out of you and wisdom comes out of you. You don't even know where it came from. Amen. Anybody experience that? That is the Holy Spirit of God. That is God using you to minister to that person. And you thought that you're just standing here in Safeway over the produce and we're just talking about life, and suddenly great wisdom comes out of you and you can feel it. You can feel it coming out of you and you can feel that person receiving it. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? And I think that's a very awesome thing. And I think that's how God designed it. And the reason that I know that is because he designed the church. The church. The place you like to come to and listen to good gospel music, the place you like to come to for fellowship, the place you like to come to worship, the place you like to come to interact with the Spirit as He's moving in the service and so forth. My wife and I have talked about this several times. I believe the local church is God's point of contact with that community and surrounding community. I believe it's the point where God has said, I'm going to meet here every week at this time. And when you come, come to meet me and I'll show myself to you. And so Christians have no lack of opportunity, nor do they lack experience, because God not only reveals himself or exposes himself to us throughout the week and in our personal lives, but when we come collectively, there's a new dynamic there that I think is very important, where your representation adds to the power and the atmosphere which God creates in the house of God. We're not here just for the party. We're not here just for the elements that we like. If that's the reason you come, you've missed it. We come here to meet with the Lord Jesus Christ. And for Him, through the Spirit or however, wants to minister to us, that's the dynamic that we are all looking for. And we're looking for, in the house of God, a chance and an opportunity to open ourselves up to the Lord and let Him minister directly to us. And I will tell you that part of what is happening there is God ministering to you so that you can reflect Him to other people. Oh, that person that you, when you were talking over the heads of lettuce, and you started sharing with them how you got out of trouble when you were in trouble and how they can get out of trouble when they're in trouble. That ministry that was going on began here. It began here when you were absorbing and appreciating and loving and sharing and interacting with God. And as the Spirit moves on you, He is prepping you for some moment that He knows ahead of you. I know that's a bit repetitive. I've shaped that in a lot of forms, but for 20 some odd years, I've shared this with you. Your life is not your own.
That's right.
It belongs to Jesus Christ. When you give your heart to Him, He owns you. And that's not a bad thing. That's a very, very, very good thing. It's a thing that is not slavery. It is a willful surrender to a Lord. I want you, Lord, to guide my life. You know what's best for my life. You not only know the future, but you know the obstacles and the things that I'm going to face as I go this way with you. But I want to be with you. I want you to have your way in my life. Every time I start making decisions for myself, it's not long till I'm flat on my face because I made the wrong decision and didn't let you lead me because I thought this was a good thing. Fortunately, God looks out for us in a lot of ways. Isn't that wonderful? But here's the interesting things that you're going to learn in ministering. Now, there are also parallels in parenting. There's also parallels in a husband and wife relationship. There are parallels in your relationship with the pastor and my relationship with you and your relationship with others. They're all patterned after what I want to share with you today, because it's just as much ministering for you to be here, and that's why it's so important for you to be here, because you add to the ministry of what God's Holy Spirit is doing. And so every time you gather with us, the mission is a great thing, and the means of getting to the conclusion or the completion of that mission is what God is doing in our lives in this church. Because never does the means justify the end. Do you follow me? We must do things the right way to get the right outcome. That doesn't mean that the right outcome will not come, but our involvement takes the right means. We need to be living right, walking right, all of that, and using methods that would be approved by Christ. Amen? Not like I used when I was first a Christian. When I was first a Christian, it wasn't a matter of would you like to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ? It was a matter of you're going to hear it. And so I was rather forceful in getting my message across to people. It didn't matter where we were, what the situation was. My first priority was to get the message of the gospel out. I wanted as many people to hear it, and so we would go to the restaurant, a couple of evangelists and myself, we'd go to a restaurant, and we would be talking a little higher than everybody else in the room. And we'd be talking about Jesus. And we'd want everybody to know how to find Jesus. And we'd use every method. And it wasn't a matter that people had choice. They didn't have a choice. If we were there, they were going to hear the message. Do you know how obnoxious that is? Do you know how unwise that is? You know how stupid that is? I didn't know at the time, but I did grow out of that a little bit because I learned that I wasn't winning people at all. They would tell me what I wanted them to hear or what I wanted to hear just so they could get out of there. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, there's someplace I went, you shouldn't know that I went, but I shared the gospel there no matter where I was at. Well, I'll tell you. I was in the restroom at Harold's Club in Reno, and my friend and I were in there washing up because we're going to eat dinner, and I start talking about this tent revival going on up at Lake Tahoe. There's young kids up there just preaching about Jesus and how to find eternal life, and I'm giving this whole gospel spill right there in the bathroom. Well, the guys are in the stall. They can't get out of there quick enough. So how wise was that? Did I really plant a seed? I'm not sure that I did. When I get to heaven, maybe some guy will come up and tell me, you know, when I was in the bathroom at Harold's Club, I heard the message you gave, and I gave my heart to Jesus Christ right there, praying that you'd get out of there so I could get out of there. Whatever, I don't know if spreading that seed out there was any good or not, but it wasn't a matter of choice, and it wasn't wise at all. And it wasn't really impacting, in my retrospect, I don't think it was impacting very well their lives. They encountered some weirdo, and they just wanted to get out of there. And here I am doing the noble work of Jesus Christ. You know, I'm calling fire down. I'm doing it the wrong. I've got the wrong spirit. I knew not what manner of spirit was driving me. And making me want to see, and I'll be honest with you, I prayed for fire to fall on a few people. Aren't you glad God is the one that knows what to do and knows when not to drop the fire on people? So you can see that in my great zeal, I had great stupidity and ignorance. But God honors the zeal. He doesn't throw the baby out with the bathwater. Somewhere along the line, he slaps the guy around a little bit enough to realize that there should be some wisdom. Wisdom. If you're going to reflect Christ and influence other people or even fellow parishioners or attenders of church, whatever you want to label them as, if you want to be able to minister into their lives, impute something of great importance into their lives, you need to have a lick of sense. Amen? I heard about the president of the Hell's Angels one time. I forget his name, so you've probably all heard this story before too, but he got converted and received Christ as his Lord and Savior, and he had the same method I did, but a little stronger, because he was used to beating the fire out of people. You know how the Hell's Angels' reputation was. And so he was witnessing to a couple of the bikers with him, a couple of the Hell's Angels. And they told him, we don't want to hear that blankety blank. You know how Hell's Angels would talk. You just use your own imagination. And he grabbed one by the jacket and kicked open the stall in the toilet and stuck his head right down in the toilet. He said, I didn't ask you if you wanted to hear it. I told you, you're going to hear it. Now, whether that young man, however old he was, whether he converted or he just said yes because his head was underwater, I don't know. But I don't think that was very wise, and I don't think that was very effective. And I'm sure before long he was out of the club and no longer president. But my point being, it's an illustration of what these men's spirit was. This is the spirit. This is the manner of spirit. If you don't buy the story, you're going to get fire called out on you. You follow me? And so I like the story because I think it's very important that we understand that we need to operate with the right spirit. Our spirit, because it's a small s, and by the Holy Spirit, large s. And so some of the things that I want to share with you have to do with how to do that, how to accomplish that, and how to let the Holy Spirit, how to let God use me, even if I'm just talking to my neighbor next door while I'm hanging up my clothes on the clothesline. Does anybody use clotheslines anymore? That's pretty good. Anyway, ministering requires a few things, and you need to learn it. You need to learn it fast because we don't have much time to get the message out to as many people as we possibly can. So doing for Christ, doing things for Jesus, must reflect Him. Amen? Regardless, He has to be seen. That's the only thing that wins men's hearts is Jesus Christ. So ministering requires mastering yourself. Let me run that by you one more time. Ministering requires mastering yourself. Well, if you're living for Jesus Christ, you've already begun that process already because you can't be successful as a Christian without being cooperative with Jesus and getting disciplined in your personal life. You need to have a discipline. I read the Bible in the mornings. My wife and I pray. We focus on certain prayers. Sometimes she's quicker at the prayer than I am, but I'm in agreement and we're praying, and God answers a lot of those prayers more dynamically than even we are praying. And so we have a certain discipline, and then through the day we may hear of a request or something for someone else who needs prayer, and so we do things like that. But we have a certain discipline. There are places I will not allow myself to be because I don't want those places, that environment, those circumstances to influence me. I don't care if you see me coming out of a tavern. That doesn't bother me. But what I do want to make sure is that my heart's right while I'm in there ministering. Amen? I think I shared this with you once before, but I knew a great minister in Bible college, Brother May is his name. I think he's finally passed on, went to be with the Lord, but I'm not positive. But he used to take his ukulele and go down to the taverns in Fresno. He's a professor at the Bible college. You know, you expect a professor to have a standard like a pastor. You know what I'm saying? Pastors don't do things for two reasons. One, they don't want to be caught up in the old lifestyle. And two, they don't want people to think that they're in that old lifestyle. And maybe three, they don't want their own parishioners to know because they'll badmouth the pastor. You know, so there's all those kinds of things. But Brother May would go into the taverns in Fresno, take his ukulele, played the uke. And he'd order a 7-Up or a Pepsi or something and sit down at a table, and he'd start playing his ukulele and singing gospel songs. And it wasn't long until some of those people come over there and sit down close to him and listen to him play and maybe even sing some of those old songs like, you know, Amazing Grace and There's a Old Rugged Cross and all those songs that we used to sing. People used to know that had a good message kind of thing. Not that our songs today don't. I'm just saying those old ones that had that powerful. And he'd be singing because those kind of gospel songs, people that don't go to church know. If you ask people about, hey, do you know about Amazing Grace? I'll bet almost everybody that's ever been affected by it, Christian or not, could probably sing some of them verses for you. So Brother May would be in there playing his little uke, and he'd be singing gospel songs. And it wasn't long then he would be able to talk to a few people and share Christ with them. Now that was his method of evangelism, and it was a perfectly good method, and I don't have a problem with it at all. But the important thing is that he had discipline. While he was there, he didn't drink. And he didn't drink when he wasn't there. But my point is, he was there amongst them. And how many of them hear the gospel message very often inside a tavern? Only when somebody who comes to plant the message there, do they ever hear about it? Because most people's lives center around the circle that they circle in. And very seldom, unless it's interrupted, is the gospel message plugged into that. Amen? And so we, who are the representatives of Christ, need to learn to master ourselves so that God can put us in any situation. And people who know us very well know, the pastor came out of a tavern. He was in there for a reason. He was in there to minister to somebody. Or share the gospel somehow or whatever. But my point being is, you need to have a discipline in your life. You need to be disciplined if you're not a Christian. But if you're going to be a Christian, you're going to be a minister whether you like it or not. That's just who you are and what you are, because God's going to use you. He wants you to be reflective, and you need to control yourself. You need to master yourself. You need not allow yourself to the luxury of letting up on your discipline as a Christian. Am I right? I pray. I read the scripture every morning. I've been going through the Bible this year, and I'm now into 1 Samuel and having a good time there. And man, there's some really interesting stuff there. Because here's one of the things that you're going to face, no matter if you're a pastor or if you're a lay person. I don't necessarily like that term, but if you're a person that attends a church and God uses you somewhere, you're going to need to know some of the things that I'm about to share with you. And one of the things that you're going to have to understand is that there's somebody out there to get you. There's an enemy, there's an obstacle, there's a wall that you're going to run into. And you're going to have to be prepared and disciplined and ready for those kind of circumstances so that you are able to master the circumstance along with mastering yourself. Most of us are affected by what's going on around us. Well, most of us let our circumstances affect us rather than us affecting our circumstances. Many times we get hung up and stuck in our circumstances because we don't master ourselves and we don't decide that I'm not going to be in this circumstance. And so I'm taking charge of my life and where it's going. And very few people plan their lives out very much. It's really kind of interesting. We're at graduation time and kids are planning on what schools they're going to, and I think that's all a great thing, don't you? But very few people, in fact, these kids that are going to school, their plans right now will not be their plans in 4 years. But at least they're making some kind of plan. Amen? I'm going to go to school, get a degree, make $20 trillion in my lifetime. That's a great plan. But most people don't plan. They don't master their lives. They don't take charge of their lives. And there's some elements you can't control, but you should be able to be mastered enough so that when those things you cannot control come with you, you can still endure them and work your way through them. Amen. With the help of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you still with me? So you've got to learn to master yourself. And so upcoming in the scripture is a very interesting thing that takes place, because if you are sent, you need to go in a way that is going to bring honor, of course, to Christ and great joy in your relationship with Him. Obedience has to be a major factor of it, because obedience brings great reward. That's just an awesome factor in serving Jesus Christ. You obey Him, He rewards your life with all kinds of blessings. So your actions have to reflect your heart. Your heart is led by what spirit you have, what attitude you have. And so that has to reflect Jesus Christ. Obeying the call of God, it requires that we minister so that Jesus can be seen, so that His attitude may be seen, so that when they discern us or discern what's going on with us, they're seeing Jesus Christ and not seeing you. I would much rather people see Jesus Christ than James and John. I live in the James and John realm, the real world realm. But I would much rather they would see Jesus Christ than John and James. Amen? And so it's very important that in our obeying the call of God, that we make sure that Jesus is the goal and He is also the method in which He is reflected to the world. So we have to discipline ourselves, control this old flesh, humble our attitudes, represent Jesus as well as we can, and trust Him to help that what people see is Jesus and not me. Amen. Praise the Lord. Second thing, as I have to move a little quicker. Second thing, following Jesus Christ, ministering for Jesus Christ, following that calling, whatever way in God wants to use you, it requires self-denial. This is where nobody wants to be in church today. When you start talking about self-denial and sacrifice, people would rather sing a song, play the you, do something, but don't talk about that. And part of that is because the spirit that we work under, that leads us, that drives us, or I don't like that term as much, but at any rate, motivates us, that spirit has to be one of self-denial. Because you can't serve other people and you can't serve Jesus Christ unless you're willing to set down some of your desires so that you can fulfill what Christ may want you to do. I may want to go to Africa and be a minister with Melvin. But he may want me in Indonesia. The best thing for me to do is to become obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ and follow Him. That means I've got to do what Jesus said when He said this. If you're going to follow me, what did He say? If you're going to follow me, you've got to what? Take up your cross and follow me. Do you know what taking up your cross is? Denying yourself. Crucifying yourself. Crucifying your wants. Your vision for your life, your plan for your life, everything, you have to surrender that, yield that, deny yourself, and let Jesus Christ take charge of that. If you can do that, master yourself, and you can learn to deny things in your life for the cause and the glory of God, you will discover you will be far happier, far full of joy, far more successful, and you will have accomplished more for the kingdom of God and for yourself and your family and everybody around you. Because you're being obedient to Christ and letting Him take charge of your life. Because if I take charge, I'm calling the fire. I'm calling the fire down. But when Jesus takes charge, then we go on to the next city. Amen? And so part of the dynamics is, okay, these are things I don't like. Get in control of myself. I'd rather just fly off the handle and go do what I want to do, never have any plan. I've got to master that. I've got to take charge of that. I have to have the right spirit about me. And then I have to deny the things that I want. That always sounds so bad. But here's what happens. When you deny yourself or sacrifice for Jesus Christ rewards you with greater than what you wanted.
Yes. Yes.
It's a fact. I'll give you another principle. If you want God to do for you, you do for somebody else.
That's right. Amen.
If you forget yourself and minister to others, God will minister to you. It's an interesting thing in the Old Testament. The Levites and the priests, in fact, they're going to be mentioned here in a second if I have a little bit more time. The Levites and the priests had no property in the land of Israel. Why? God was their inheritance. Now, that may sound too spiritual for some of us, huh? I would much rather have a nice big piece of property on Scenic Drive, you know? That's the James and John in me, I'm sorry. But the rewards and the blessings of God are worth far more than that piece of property. But here's the interesting thing. If I do for others, if I minister to others, God himself is my inheritance. Because I'm being priest-like, I'm being Levitical. The Levites were the ministers to God and the ministers to the people. They were the ones that took care of the church and made sure everything was ready and all the sacrifices were ready. And then the priest would offer this. All that was going on, but it would bore the fire out of every one of us here. But God rewarded them because they ministered to others. Their inheritance was God. And all that God has was theirs. Because they were focused on self-denial and giving themselves to God. And they were set aside for a special thing. The same principle works in us. If we deny ourselves and minister to other people, God will supply not only what we wanted, but better than what we wanted. And that's not a pie in the sky kind of thing. I've literally experienced that. Where I've done for us. You're sitting in a building right here this morning where God built this building. And we began this building by giving offerings to other churches. Because if we bless other churches, God will bless our church. And so that has been very literally true. How do I know that? Because you're sitting on a seats that were purchased the same way. You want a literal example? Look around you. This is a literal example of us putting other churches first, blessing other churches. And I can tell you all kinds of stories. We ran out of money, couldn't build this stage area or that and get it ready so we can move in. And we went to the Grandview Nazarene Church. Now, I don't care what you think about or know about or want to know about the pastors, the leadership. I don't know. Not that there is anything. I don't know anything. I don't know what you think of the Grandview Nazarene Church, but don't say it around me. James and John might come out. Because when we had no money, those people granted us $7,500. Because they had the same spirit, They had the attitude that if we give to other people or other churches, if we help smaller churches, other churches that are in need, God will meet our need. And they built a great big gymnasium. And they started that fund with monies that they, like a tithe of that, the cost of that building, they established a fund to help other churches. And they didn't care what denomination it was. There was nothing like that. We were Christians. We were building for the kingdom. And they granted us $7,500. They just gave us $7,500. I asked for $143, but they gave us $7,500. I mean, I figured, shoot for the moon. You know, that'll pay the building off. But they granted us that. Now, the pastor's council and myself felt that was such an awesome melding of spirits and vision and belief in Christ and the principle of doing for others and God does for you, that we felt led to send, well, I think we could only afford $100 a month or something, but we sent them $100 a month until we paid back the $7,500. And I don't know if that impressed them or not. We didn't intend that. We just felt, thank you. And as long as God will help us, we'll send this money. And we did, and we finally paid them back. And the reason we did that is because we wanted them to take that money we paid back and help some other little church. And help some other church be able to do something on their building or whatever. And so these principles are very alive. But it's a discipline that you have to deny yourself. Huh? Don't you?
Yes, sir.
Don't you have to deny yourself? I could use that $7,500 somewhere else and do a lot with it. A lot of golfing can go on with $7,500. Just a thought. But by doing for others, God supplied our need in a wonderful way. And so the principles there, mastering yourself and self-denial, actually complement one another. And your life will take on a dynamic that you don't even really fully know until you see it happening in your life. Now, I'm not saying that because we've got the ushers at the door waiting to take an offering. That's not why I'm saying that. What I'm sharing with you, because there'll be none there. There might be hot dog sale outside, but not that. But the point I'm trying to make is self-denial is not a bad thing. It is a dynamic in the kingdom that produces great reward and great fruit. And God's kingdom is built upon those kinds of principles where we say someone else is more important than my need. Someone else needs this better than I do. And it doesn't have to always be with money. It can just be helping people and loving people and ministering and caring for people. And all these things will motivate us to do great things. We will have the right spirit. The manner of spirit we have will be the right one. And here's an interesting point. Right after that, the very next scriptures, I'll give you the gist of them so that I don't have to go through every one of those scriptures. But the gist of it is, a guy stands up and he sees this and he says, hey, I'll follow you wherever you go. I'm giving my life to you. I'm all in. I'm all committed to you. And Jesus said, man, I don't have a place to lay my head. Foxes have holes, birds have nests. I don't even have a place to lay my head. You sure you want to follow me? And these kinds of questions are asked in these next verses, and each one of them said, man, I'll follow you. Well, first this guy volunteers to follow. The second guy is Jesus commands him to follow. And the guy says, well, wait a minute, can you give me time to go bury my father? And Jesus makes a very rude statement. Here he is hurting. His father's died. He's hurting emotionally. And Jesus makes a rude statement. He said, let the dead bury the dead. You come follow me. I don't know what the guy did with that. I have no idea. But you're getting the drift. These people that are making this commitment. How many of us have made a commitment to Christ in great enthusiasm, but only we need to do a little something else before we did that? Or you make this great grand promise and you don't count the cost ahead and realize that you're really not willing to make that commitment. It's better never to make the commitment than to make one to God and then not fulfill it. Amen? Don't you, when you're in the Lions Club and you're raising funds and somebody pledges $100, don't you just hate it when they never come up with $100? Oh, yeah. Huh? I don't even know if the Lions Club raises money that way. I don't know. But anyway, my point is self-denial actually produces great riches in your life. One of the greatest things that produces in your life is joy in what you do for Jesus Christ. You see, I don't want to do things because I'm required to do them. I don't want to serve Christ. I don't want to minister for Christ because I'm required to do it. I want to do things because I love doing it. And the joy of the Lord is in my heart when I'm doing it. I tell you, mastering yourself and denying yourself will produce both joy and blessing in your life. I'm telling you, it's true. Try it if you don't believe it. From that commitment thing, making people look and say, hey, look. In fact, I think God would rather you not make a commitment than make one and break it. That's just my feeling. And I think he maybe says that in the scripture also. But here's the deal. The next thing that he talks about is the harvest. We're talking about people qualified to minister, qualified to do things for the kingdom of God, qualified to represent Jesus Christ. He's talking about you and me. What is our commitment? Are we making the commit of all in? And who knows if we've counted the cost? Or are we dynamically giving ourselves and surrendering ourselves to Christ. It will determine not only blessing in our future, but it'll determine how successful and how joyful you are in the mission and getting to the mission accomplishment. God has a unique way of doing things in our lives that makes us realize there's certain things required of us, but that we, even if we were the best qualified, are not sufficient to get the job done. I don't care if you've got a doctorate in evangelism. A doctorate in theology. It doesn't make any difference. Here's the key. Here's the heart of the crust of it. Are you willing to do it? Are you? Are you willing? Are you willing to accomplish what God wants to do in your life? Are you willing to follow hard after that? Here's the kicker right here in the next verses. He says, hey, listen, the harvest is great. Pray the Father that he'll send in laborers into the harvest. Wait a minute, he's talking about guys that are committed, guys that are going through the town, burning them down if they have to, but they're going through the town, getting things prepped for the Lord, getting people, the message out to the people. And then there's these guys that want, oh, I'm committing, but you really don't know if they ever did or didn't. And yet, the next statement Christ is making is, hey, wait a minute. There's a big harvest here, but we don't have enough workers. So what has happened? The dynamic between, hey, I'm all in, or hey, I got to go bury my dad, or I got to go say goodbye to my relatives, the dynamic of that is lost. The power of that. So the indicator with the following statements, to me, because I think the Word of God explains itself, to me, for Christ to go into talking about workers in the harvest, those three commitments never happened. The one that was all in, I don't think he did it. The one that said, I got to bury my dad, I think he went and buried his dad. You follow me? That's what I think happened. And that's why Jesus says in the following verses, hey, there's a big harvest here. There's lots of people that need to hear the gospel. There's lots of people that you knew it need to influence. There's lots of people that you need to control yourself and master yourself and walk right to influence them. But you need to pray for more harvesters, more laborers. Is anybody catching the drift? And here's an interesting thing. In the midst of that, Jesus says, man, you got to pray for more laborers because the harvest is so great. He sends out 70 people. In the midst of that, in the midst of this whole thing happening, he sends out 70 people to other towns that he's going to go to. And he tells them, hey, listen, when you go in there, you know, find one place to stay, stay there, eat whatever they give you. Now that could be interesting. Amen? But my point, stay there and minister to the people. Tell them the kingdom of God is at hand and all of this. And if they don't receive you, don't go house to house. If they don't receive you, even stomp the dust of them off of your feet. And it'll be better for Sodom and Gomorrah and other cities that were wicked in the day of judgment. It'd be better for them than those people. Now, wait a second. Didn't you just say for us not to call the fire down out of heaven? But what is he saying? He's saying those who offend you and reject you along with me, it would be better for the judgment on those cities than it will be for them. So what is he saying? He's saying if you go, if you deny yourself, if you get control of yourself and you become a great representative and you're going out, whatever happens to you out there, I guarantee you that I will make up for everything that happens to you on the road of your mission, of your calling. So we should never be afraid. He's reassuring us that he's with us and that our mission will be accomplished. It'll never be accomplished. It will never be accomplished on the basis of our terms. See, I'd like this church to have 20,000 people in it. But do you realize how much trouble 20,000 people is? But the point is this. If you do get control of yourself and you do deny yourself to the point where God is blessing you and flowing through you, and you go into where God sends you, he will provide for you. He will provide for you. The wants and the needs, the desires of your heart, he will provide them. And by the way, better than you could have provided them for yourself. What am I saying? I'm saying, listen, some restrictions on who we are as people who represent Christ. We have to represent him well. When people see us, they need to see Christ. I don't know how God does that, but somehow he reflects through us. And the dynamics of that should produce things in us. There should be an effect. There should be something that comes from what we've done. I make a deliberate decision to deny myself, to restrict myself, to control myself. I make that decision because I want Christ to be proud of me. God does not overlook that. God blesses you in ways you can't even imagine that he does. And he will, and he will continue. And wherever you go, and you share Christ, you reflect Christ as a minister of the gospel, whether you like that or title or not, as you go, God will supply your need and also keep his hand upon you and bring you to completion. What you do will be done unto you. Hey, that's pretty good stuff, I think. I think that's awesome stuff because here's what's coming in the future. In the very near future, you are going to personally encounter an opportunity for you to display Christ in a magnificent way. I don't know whether it's to lead someone to Christ. I don't know whether it's just to be a good counselor, a good friend, a good help, or whatever. But you're going to encounter, not too distant future, this exact thing. You know how I know that? I know that because every time you hear something of truth in the Scripture, you are now responsible for it. And God is now privileged and wonderfully blesses your life because of it. And so He's going to give you an opportunity in the near future. Some of you won't even recognize it even happened or what it was all about. But some of you are going to be placed in a place where God is going to use you so dynamically that it's going to begin to rock your boat. And you're going to begin to realize that God is returning unto you the good things that you have given unto the kingdom. So giving unto the kingdom, whatever it is, reaps rewards. God blesses you. And I'm not talking money at all. I'm talking blessings. I like blessings from God. I like God being able to touch my life and minister into me. And I just love Him and He loves me. And I know and I'm assured that I'm standing right with God and I'm on the right path. Does anybody else like to know that? Don't you like to know that, hey, I'm right with God? Amen. Praise the Lord. I'd like you to stand with me if you would. I've gone a little over time and I'm not sorry. Sometimes there's a need for us to have divine intervention. The last part of that whole story thing is the parable of the Good Samaritan. See the progression? The first town they went into rejected Christ. And yet Jesus uses the Samaritan as an example of doing something good. He takes the prejudice and the anger and the want to call the fire down on these guys, and He uses a Samaritan in the parable. Oh, a priest goes by, a Levite, whose inheritance is God. He sees this old guy beat up and laying on the side of the road. He probably deserved it, and he goes on. And then a Samaritan, the one we hate, we want to burn. The Samaritan stops, renders aid to this guy, takes him to a motel or something there, and he tells the keeper, look, I'll give you so much money, you take care of him. If it costs more than that, I'll pay it when I return. You just nurture him back to health. That's a good Samaritan. And I think that's the spirit that He wants us to have. That's what all this is about, leading up, self-control, all this is leading up to the idea that, hey, when I see a need, I respond to the need. Isn't that what God's people should be doing? Whether it's in-house or outside the house? He takes them on a journey from being angry with these Samaritans, and now He uses them as an example of someone who has the right spirit and are following the right spirit. I just want to encourage you this morning to have the right spirit. It's really not all about us. It's about Jesus and reflecting Him. Let that spirit develop in you and grow in you and touch other people in a marvelous way through the power of Christ. The power of Christ changes people. The alcoholic lays down the bottle. Got a guy working for me now. He goes to a church in Yakima and knows a pastor there that I really known for a long time. And he said, I don't know what I'd have done without this guy in my life. I was bad for drink. I couldn't get away from the bottle. But he introduced me to Christ. With the power of Christ, I was able to lay the bottle down. You know what's happening in his life right now? He got married about a week ago, wasn't it? Got married about a week ago. Nice, beautiful, wonderful, hardworking Hispanic gal. Just precious. I got to meet her because she's scrapping out the job for me. She's just a great lady. But I got to meet her, and I can see now some of the dynamics that God has placed in his life to keep him sober. This good woman is going to help him. This good pastor friend has helped him. And his life's on the upward. It's on the upward. Isn't that cool? And so whatever the need is, that the dynamic is, somebody's got to show Christ to him. And so while they're down in the gutter, we need to render aid And if we don't have the facilities to help them any further, we take them to where that hospital is and we pay for the bill to complete the mission, amen? I don't know what mission God's got you on in your private life, but in your Christian life, I know God has a goal and a vision for us. And that goal and vision is for us to make a difference before Jesus Christ comes. Amen? Let's pray that way this morning. Father, I bless you this morning. I glorify you. And I hope that you have revealed yourself in special ways this morning, because there's so many awesome things ahead of us as we follow after you and as we learn your ways and how to walk in your ways and do the things that the way you want us to do these things. Use us, Lord. We want to be used. We want to be good Samaritans. We want to bless people that you might bless us. That's all great. But most of all, we want you. We want you to help us have the right spirit and follow after the right spirit. And I just bless your people this morning and pray that for them and in their lives in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. And I need a hot dog. Anybody else need a hot dog? God bless you.
For more information about Christian Worship Center, visit us on the web at www.cwczilla.org. We'd love to see you in person at 204 Shane Road, Zilla, Washington, 98953.